And I got to tell you, kind of towards the end of the third week, we were kind of like Dorothy from The Wizard of Oz, clicking our ruby slippers, so to speak, saying there's no place like home. And being here this Sunday just kind of caps it off. It's just great being here at our church at Denali Bible Chapel, as well as being with our church family. So I want to thank each and every one of you for being here today. Along the way of my travels, though, I picked up a little bit of a cold that I've been struggling with. So if my voice should falter throughout the message, I hope you'll make some allowances for me. Before we get going, let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer if we could. Heavenly Father, we come before you and give thanks to you that we can fellowship together and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We thank you that we are blessed with the opportunity to read our Bibles and to study your word. We are thankful that we can come directly to you in prayer and acknowledge your will in our lives. And we thank you for this time we have together. Just bless my thoughts and words this morning in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, today we are in chapter 12 of the book Believe by Pastor Randy Frazee. The chapter is entitled Prayer. And Pastor Frazee asked a rather obvious question. So why do we pray? And Pastor Frazee provides three reasons why we pray. The first is, it's a way for us to know God. Secondly, it's a way for us to find direction in our lives, the direction that we should be going, the path that we should be taking in accordance with God's will for us. And thirdly, it's a way to lay our requests and desires out before God. Throughout the Old Testament, as well as throughout the New Testament, we have many examples of great men of God and the modeling of a good prayer life that they've had with God. Of the three listings that Pastor Frazee puts there, personally, I have the most difficulty with the second one, finding direction in my life. Pastor Frazee gives an example of Gideon, that Gideon kept asking God for signs that he was going in the right direction, that he was taking the right path, that this is what God wanted him to be doing, and he kept asking God to provide him these signs. And of course, we're all very familiar with the story of Gideon and the 300. As you may recall, an opposing enemy army was there, vast numbers, and Gideon gathers a large army, and they go, and God tells Gideon to send some home, send some more home. And finally, after sending people home, he's down to 300. And of course, the enemy army is destroyed, and the glory goes to God because it was God's battle. But this is the sign that Gideon wanted. So, let me just say this. I am not going to paraphrase everything that was in chapter 12 of the book. I'm going to ask you to read it. I can tell you I think chapter 12 is by far, and I suspect perhaps Ivan would disagree with me, but it's probably the best chapter so far in the book. It is really rich, and I strongly encourage you and admonish you to read this chapter. However, in reading this chapter, I started thinking about how we pray. The one thing that I notice is that we tend to always end our prayer by saying one word. And what is that one word? Amen. That's right. All right. Good. We end it by saying amen. Well, recently in my travels, we attended a church in Minnesota, and the pastor at the beginning of the service opened in a word of prayer, and he closed his prayer by saying amen and amen. Well, I kind of looked up and figured out what's going on here. But then at the end of the service, he gave it a closing prayer, And once again, he ended the prayer with a double amen. Amen and amen. Well, I started thinking, and as you all should know, because I tell you this periodically, that when I start thinking, sometimes my mind gets a little perverse. And I started thinking, is that even biblical, having a double amen? Well, I subsequently had an opportunity on the way out the door to shake hands with the pastor, and I asked him, I said, you know, how did you come to start saying this double amens at the end of your prayers? And the pastor told me, well, his father would do it. He would always say amen and amen. So my takeaway point from this very brief conversation I had with this pastor was to come back here and admonish all the parents of young children to watch what you model and what you transfer to your children. And I hope and pray that it is only a double amen. Can I have an amen? Amen. All right. As an aside, just yesterday, Glenda had a stack of paper on her desk that she wanted me to review. So I sat down and was reading it, and I came across two pages. And I'm proud to say we have a really great prayer warrior here at the Nalley Bible Chapel. It's just wonderful. I read these prayers that were written for Glenda. They're quite inspirational. I won't mention Shauna's name. I guess I should apologize to her when I see her, but they were really inspirational prayers. However, the point being, and I was shocked, guess how she ended her prayer? Amen and amen. A double amen. Well, thinking about whether or not this double amen was even biblical, I started thinking about what does the word amen itself actually mean? I mean, I just don't think I've ever really had it quite defined for me. Does the word amen mean the end? I mean, a lot of time we lay out our request or desires to God, and after a while, we say amen. I mean, by saying amen, are we informing God that we're at the end of our prayer, as though God needs to be informed that our prayer is at an end? You know, it's kind of like watching some of these old movies like Gone with the Wind or Lawrence of Arabia, and after 2.5 hours, the film ends, and what comes on the screen, the words, the end. So is that what our prayer is, a production, and at the end, it's the end? Or how about when we come to the table to give thanks for the meal? And I think all of us here, whether it be in our own homes or at somebody else's homes, have had this experience. We gather around the table, and does the word amen mean to dive in, to chow down on the food? I mean, think about it. Sometimes we're at these tables, and we bow our head, thanks for the day, thanks for the peas, gravy and meat, potatoes, amen. And before the next breath is taken, there's a load of food on the fork and it's headed towards the mouth. So does it mean chow down? Or how about late at night when we're exhausted, we're tired, our eyelids are really heavy, and we take time to pray to God. And at the end of our prayer, we say amen. Are we telling God it's time for us to pass out and go off to dreamland? You know, culturally today, we pray with our eyes closed, our heads bowed, and our hands folded. It seems that the early church, when they prayed with their eyes open, their head up, and their arms outstretched. Notwithstanding the cultural differences between how we pray today versus how the early church prayed, there's one thing the same, and that's the word amen. It means the same thing then as it does now. The interesting thing about the word amen is that it's used, I believe, 127 times in the Bible. Another interesting bit of trivia is that it is transliteralized, which means amen is the same in all known languages. Amazing, isn't it? So, what does the word amen mean? Well, it means firm, secure, truth, unshakable. Let it be so. It is so. You know, in sign language, how they sign amen, like this. You know, I like this. It's firm. You know, it's done with deliberate commitment. You know, when we say amen, there should be firmness in what we say. In other words, there needs to be a covenantal undertone to our prayers. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 14 through 19. The Levites shall recite to all the people of Israel in a loud voice, "Cursed is anyone who makes an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of skilled hands, and sets it up in secret." Then all the people shall say, "Amen. Let it be so." Verse 16, "Cursed is anyone who dishonors their father or mother." Then all the people shall say, "Amen. Let it be so." Verse 17, "Cursed is anyone who moves their neighbor's boundary stone." Then all the people shall say, "Amen." Again, let it be so. 18, "Cursed is anyone who leads the blind astray on the road." Then all the people shall say, "Amen. Let it be so." "Cursed is anyone who withholds justice from the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow." Then all the people shall say, "Amen. Let it be so." I mean, can you see through these passages in Deuteronomy the covenantal tone, the commitment that these people are saying when they say amen? You know, it comes from the heart. It comes with strength. Let's look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." Well, how about an amen? Perhaps even a double amen, an amen and an amen. Remember a little while ago, and this isn't a test, but a little while ago I mentioned to you during my thinking processes that I was wondering if the double amen, the amen and amen, was even biblical. Well, let's look at Psalm 41, verse 13. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. And amen. Let it be so." Emphasis there. Psalm 72, verses 18 through 19. "Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Let it be so." You know, I kind of promised myself that I wasn't going to do this, but temptation presented itself. I guess I'm a weak guy because I have fallen to temptation. But it so reminds me of that song, you know, the one that goes, "Amen, amen, amen." In fact, I see Patty Tucson back there, and I should have probably had her up here to sing this, and perhaps the song would have been as painful to your hearing pleasure, so to speak. But one of the things we need to remember when we pray and present our request to God is that it's vitally important that we understand that our wants, our desires, may not be totally aligned God's will. But at the same time, when we submit these wants and desires to God's will, and we conclude our prayer with an amen, we are submitting ourselves to God. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Let's read this again. This is from Jesus Christ. Jesus, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. And Jesus said, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." That's his want. That's his desire. But what does Jesus do? He says, not as he wills, but as God the Father wills. With our amen, we need to acknowledge that it is God's will that is controlling. You know, a lot of congregations, a lot of churches, and we do it here from time to time as well. People, during a prayer or even during a sermon, you'll hear an amen or yes, Lord, or whatever. Well, a friend of mine was telling me a story that he was at his grandfather's house for Christmas dinner. And his grandfather was a long, long-standing devout Lutheran. And trust me, I have nothing against the Lutherans. I love the Lutherans. I love the Baptists, the Episcopalians, and all of God's people. But nevertheless, the grandfather was Lutheran. This isn't meant to be casting down or looking down on anyone. But the grandfather was a Lutheran, a devout Lutheran. And the grandfather gave thanks for the Christmas meal. Well, my friend's kids, and he attended an evangelical, somewhat charismatic church. And let's just say that his kids were just not spiritually restrained or sedate. And they amened a lot of the grandfather's statements within his Thanksgiving prayer for Christmas. Once again, these kids were really doing a sincere affirmation of what their great-grandfather was saying. And the great-grandfather just kept on going despite the amen here or yes, Lord, here throughout the prayer. And then at the end of the prayer, he had this to say, "Well, I guess we know who are not Lutherans here at this table." The kids were acknowledging the covenantal commitment of their grandfather's prayer. And I've kind of gotten off the beaten path, so let me return to Psalm 89:52. I saved this for last because it is indeed one of my most favorite verses. "Praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen." Again, let it be so. Now, the examples that I've used of the double amen are from the Old Testament. I know that, and now you know that. So, was it used in the New Testament? And in the New Testament, it's kind of interesting when you look at it. They use double words for emphasis. Emphasis comes from the Greek word emphaneum. So, parents of young children, when your kids say they are really, really hungry, I advise you to pull over at the very next McDonald's because they may take their emphaneum to the next higher level. That's just some friendly advice here this morning. But in the New Testament, I have three examples of where they use the double words for emphasis. The first is King of Kings. We're not talking about just kings. We're talking about King of Kings. The next is Lord of Lords. We're not talking about just lords. We're talking about Lord of Lords. And lastly, Holy of Holy Places. We're not talking holy places. We're talking Holy Place of Holy Places. You see where the double word for emphasis takes it to another and higher level. Now, examples of the double amen that Jesus used, which were translated for our Bibles back, I'd say, probably in the 1500s, is verily, truly, most assuredly, and I tell you the truth. These are examples of how that double amen was translated way back in the 1500s. Let's look at the book of John. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you." Let's just stop there. Jesus doesn't say, "Truly I tell you." He uses the word "very truly" for emphasis. And that is the double amen. So, "very truly I tell you," that's amen, amen, "it is so. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." So whenever you see that, "very truly I tell you," you can almost put in, "it is so," from the double amen translation. John chapter 5, verse 24, "very truly I tell you," amen, amen, "it is so. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, amen, amen, it is so. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." John chapter 13, verse 20, once again, "Very truly I tell you, amen, amen, it is so. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." John 14, 12, "Very truly I tell you, amen, amen, it is so. Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." And my favorite, which is out of chronological order, John chapter 6, verse 47. Once again, "very truly I tell you, amen, amen, let it be so. The one who believes has eternal life." Now, when I came to this realization that Jesus was using this double amen, I did another quick review of the Bible. I was kind of stunned by this. And I can't think of anybody else in the Bible other than Jesus who led his statement with an amen. It'd be like me running down here and saying amen and then running back up here and continue on preaching. But Jesus amens himself. Well, that begs the question. Why does Jesus do this? Why does he begin his statement with an amen? Jesus is not an idea. Jesus is not a theory. Jesus is not a suggestion. What is Jesus saying is, "I am the amen, and the amen is speaking to you." Those of you who, like me, who have red letter Bibles, well, all those little red letters that are in your Bible, guess what? Those are amen's words. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Let's read that one more time. "For no matter how many promises God has made." Can you think of how many promises that must be from the beginning of time until Jesus was born? How many promises God has made? And what happens? They become yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen. He is the amen. It's spoken by us to who? The glory of God. So when Jesus comes on the scene, or when Jesus is born, he is the amen to all of God's words. He is the amen to all the prophecies made by the prophets. Prior to Jesus showing up, think about all the sacrifices that must have taken place in the temple. And you know what? There was no amen in that temple. It was symbolic. You know, folks, we as Christians, I'm sure you, like me, have been challenged out there. People come up and ask you, are you really sure of God's words? Are you sure of God's promises? Are we sure that God is real? Well, let me tell you, because Jesus is the Amen, we can be sure. We as Christians, and because of Jesus Christ, we are sure of God's words. We, and because of Jesus Christ, we are sure of God's promises. And we, and because of Jesus Christ, are sure that God is indeed very, very real. Therefore, as Christians, we need to stop doubting God, even to the smallest degree of doubt. We need to fully accept that Jesus Christ is the Amen. We need to realize that we are never alone. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary and died for each and every one of us. By his death, we are totally and completely forgiven. We have the security in knowing that we are his kingdom people. Well, about this time, I suspect some of you are wondering, well, what is the purpose of his message today? Probably there are two purposes. A minor purpose is, I once again ask you, and in the nicest way I possibly can, or threaten you in the worst possible way, to read chapter 12. It's a rich chapter. It's a great chapter. You'll learn a lot from it. So please read that. But the main purpose of my message here this morning is I'm asking you to elevate your prayer life. Elevate it with strength, commitment, a covenant unto the Lord. Pray boldly in knowing that Jesus Christ is the great Amen. The benediction today is going to be a little different. As you know, the subject of today's message was prayer. So perhaps we can all stand and bow our heads, and we'll close by saying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you again for being here. It's great being back here with each and every one of you. I truly wish you a truly, truly, notice the emphasis, great week. Thank you. Amen. Amen.